want to speak this morning about that we may behold His glory. Probably one of the biggest struggles that I face is determining what God wants me to preach. And there's, on a week like this, when there's a lot of other stuff going on, it seems to be even worse. And I just wasn't sure what to do, so I'm just going to preach about Jesus this morning. Amen. And you can't go wrong there, I don't believe. This passage, this chapter, John 17, is called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus Christ. He offers this prayer after the time of having the disciples drawn aside just prior to the betrayal and crucifixion, as He's taught them and prepared them for His departure. And then He prays the words in John 17. And after this is when Judas Iscariot betrays Him and the trial starts and so forth. But let me just stop a moment. I keep forgetting this. I want to welcome Dee's daughter and her family with us today. They're going to be traveling back to Kansas Thursday. Is that right? So please pray for them. And also pray for Ron and Nancy, who are in Michigan. They'll be traveling home, I think, sometime today as well. So pray for those folks traveling. But now let's go back to John 17. And the message title is that we may behold His glory. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Although we can all say that at the end of our lives. O now, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self for the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto them men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So up to this point, He's really seems to have in focus the disciples and those who had traveled with Him. But now suddenly in this verse, we've been brought in because we've heard from their word. So we are included in this prayer that He's praying here right now. Verse 21. That they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, and they, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You ever had a time when you've known somebody, or at least been acquainted with them, and suddenly see them in a different context, and it just kind of gives a whole new perspective on that individual? I remember I grew up in a Roman Catholic church, and there's this one man that was an usher. And I had only seen him on Sundays, wearing his suit, you know, as he would help take the offering and pass out things in church and so forth. Several years, you know, I've observed this man as he regularly fulfilled that responsibility in church. And then one day, I saw him during the week someplace in a t-shirt and a pair of blue jeans. It was like, you know, and of course I was just a kid, you know, but it was just like, whoa, that's a real person. He doesn't always wear a suit. And I think sometimes with Jesus Christ, we need to get a fresh perspective. And I hope that through this message this morning, that's what I can do for you, is to get a fresh look at Jesus Christ, a greater appreciation for who he is and what he has done for us. There's this essay, "That One Solitary Life." He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things which usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on this earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 20 wide centuries have come and gone. And today, he is a central figure of the human race, the leader of the column of progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as that one solitary life. Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has no equal. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The writer, I believe, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He writes this. He says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." Now, if there's any question about it, Jesus Christ is God. He came to this world, he was born, he grew up and so forth, but he was God in the flesh. So there's no real distinction between Jesus Christ and God. He is God. They're three persons, but he's God. He created the worlds, and he spake. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth into the bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, this is a verse I like to use with Jehovah's Witness, unto the Son he, that is God the Father, says to the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the Father said to the Son, thy throne, O God. The Father called him God. There's no distinction. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. This is all going to be gone one day. And God will remain. There's none other like him. He has no equal. All this is going to pass away. You read 2 Peter chapter 3. It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. Everything that you own personally on this earth, one day is going to be gone. Up in smoke. And the only thing we as a child of God are going to have to show for our life on this earth is the things which we have laid up in store for us in heaven. It's all going to be gone. Thou shalt, verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. But to the which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? No equal to him. There's no equal in the words which he spoke. Go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, why have ye not brought him? They've been sent, they were told, they had orders to arrest him, bring them to him, and they come back without him. Where is he? Why didn't you bring him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. We've never heard anything like that before. The words that he's speaking, the things that he's teaching, just beyond anything. So much so that we just forgot. Everything else was displaced in our minds with the things that he was telling us. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as a scribe. We sit in the synagogue daily and we hear the scribes and all the things that they tell us and all the things that they're teaching us. And we've heard nothing that compares to what he told us. And the things that he's teaching. His words have no equal. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. This is after the resurrection. The 40 days that he spent with the disciples after he rose from the grave before he ascended up into heaven. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spake thus, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Those words. Go back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 6. Luke 7, verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. This guy's daughter is dying. And he's heard about Jesus Christ, and he's heard about the things that he's taught and the other things that he said. He says, if I can just get to him, if I can just get him to speak a word, my daughter is going to be healed. And he comes and he finds Jesus and he falls down before him. He says, look, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Don't even trouble yourself with that. I don't deserve that. All I'm asking you is to speak a word. And I know right here, with my house being way over there, my daughter's going to be healed. No words like the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 8. For I also am man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. No words like the words of our Savior. And if you're saved this morning, you know that. Man, I think about that coworker that stuck that Bible in my hand that Wednesday night, never having had a Bible in my hand my entire life, 23 years old. And he says, here, I can't answer all your questions, just read this. And without any idea even where to start, I just opened up and started reading. And God met with me. God came alive to me on the pages of this book. And over the course of the next 3 days, I just continued to read. And the more I read, the more those words have an effect on my heart. Folks, we've got His Word right here. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he cried and said, oh, please send Lazarus to just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue with it to ease this torment that I'm suffering from. And Abraham says, sorry, can't do that because there's a great gulf separating the two of you. And you can't cross over. And then the rich man said this, but, okay, if I can't be spared, send somebody to tell my brothers, to warn them not to come to this place. And you know what it said next in Luke 16? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, then they won't hear unless, even if one rises from the dead. Moses and the prophets was the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, which was all that was available at that time. He says, if people won't hear this, the words of the living God, they won't listen no matter what miracle is performed for them. They'll want to rise from the dead. And those who would not hear this when Jesus Christ rose from the grave wouldn't respond to that either. We've got the words right here. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This isn't just a book, folks. It's God's word. Amen. No words like the words which he spake. No miracles like the miracles which he performed. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 2. Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus has been sitting back and he's been watching and he's been listening just in the very beginnings of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry, and already he says, you got to be from God. It's not possible for anyone to do the things that you've done in just this, basically the water, I think it was one other miracle that he'd done at this point publicly. Nobody could do that unless God is with them. The miracles that he performed. Look later on in John chapter 21. He skipped through 3.5 years of his walking on this earth and performing miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers, all those things. And John writes this at the end of his gospel. He says this in verse 24 of John 21. This is the disciple, John speaking of himself, which testifies of these things and write these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. I haven't written everything. I've just written a few things. Many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He said, I don't even have the time or the ability to record everything that he did. But it says he recorded these things that they might believe. We've got miracles beyond comparison that our Lord has done. Now, right now, Stringers could use a miracle. We need to pray for them. Amen. But our God is a God of miracles. There's no other God that compares to him. There's no equal with his words or his miracles that he has done. Like the resurrection. That's never been duplicated. Jesus Christ is the only one that's been worshipped that has risen from the dead. Amen. You go across this world and you can find the graves of Muhammad and Buddha and on and Confucius and all of them. Well, you can find the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. No miracles compared to him. And the suffering that he endured, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. I believe that's a reference to the virgin birth right there. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't the most handsome man that walked on the face of the earth. In fact, he was probably ugly, because it says there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He took them to the cross. Come unto me, all your labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Acquainted with our, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. How many times do we only run to him when we've got a grief or a sorrow? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. He bore my penalty. He took my griefs, my sorrows, all of my sins upon himself. And then he himself suffered the penalty, the payment, the agony of sin that I should suffer. And you should suffer. He did it for us, that we might be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. After Peter cut off that high priest's ear, the Lord turned to him and said, put up your sword, Peter. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels right now and put a stop to all of this? Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. No suffering compared to what he endured. Not just that agony of the cross as he hung there, and the bright sunlight beating down upon him with his organs exposed from the whipping that he'd received and the crown of thorns that was jammed upon his head. And he cried out, I thirst! And they gave him vinegar to drink. But that wasn't the extent of his suffering, because it says his soul was not left in hell. You see, the price for sin is not death. That's only part of it. The wages of sin is death. Yes, physical death. But also the second death and eternity in hell. Jesus Christ bore that for me. And God looked upon that, God the Father, and he saw my sins being placed on Jesus Christ. And he saw the suffering that he endured down in the pits of hell for me. And it says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's done. It's finished. The payment for sin is made. And then because he had sin on him, but not sin in him like I've got or had, the grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't keep him. He rose victorious over that. But he endured that suffering for you and for I. Then there's a mercy which he imparts. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Paul says, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that it is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul says, "I know the one that I've trusted in. I know that he'll keep what I've entrusted to him." Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he says, "Lord, Lord, who art thou?" And then he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He believed on Jesus Christ. And from that point on, his life was God's to use. That's what he committed to him against that day. Verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast been, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which is committed." I'm in the wrong place. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I was reading 2 Timothy. I apologize. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for they accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says, "I was that one." He met him on that road to Damascus. He knew he could entrust to the keeping of him what he'd given him. He was before this blasphemer, this persecutor, this deserver of the full punishment of hell. He says, "I obtained mercy, that in me first I be a recipient and then the communicator of that mercy to others." The mercy that God imparts. There's no equal in any of this. And let me hasten on here quickly. The message of the disciples, you go through the book of Acts, and that's who they preached, was Jesus Christ. Paul defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then God is to be glorified. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I don't skip that one. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried. As Isaiah sees this vision of these beautiful, strange creatures just crying out, this threefold holy, and the whole place just shakes with the thunder of their voice. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah saw exposed to himself his sinfulness. So God, I'm so unworthy. In comparison, I'm so vile to you that is so holy. He says, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims under me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid upon his mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. He has been just reduced to a pile on the floor in the sight of this vision that he sees. And then the appeal is made, who will go for me? I'll go, Lord. I know I don't deserve to be called of you. I don't deserve to serve you, but I'll go, Lord, if no one else will. He's to be glorified. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. You've seen the three churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, or seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 up prior to this. Now a door is open in heaven. A voice says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must come hereafter. I believe that's a rapture right there. And verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. John saw what Isaiah saw. He describes it thus, verse 3. And he that sat was like upon a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They're rendered speechless as they see this vision before them. And they fall down humbly before that sight. think that's missing in our lives a lot of times. When we come to God, we're always asking something. And we're told to ask. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. That's important. But how often do we come just to fall down before His face and worship Him? With this image of what Isaiah and John had seen. And it's explained or described in other places as well. There is no other like Him. We need to glorify Him. And finally, most importantly, we need to lift Him up. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 12. John 3:12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You see that? There's oftentimes a disconnect. He says, if you're not going to believe this, then how are you going to believe that? If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, how will they believe if one rises from the dead? Folks sometimes say, boy, you know, it was so much easier in the Old Testament. They saw God doing all these, you know, the manna in the wilderness and the water out of the rock and the serpents being killed and all of the different miracles that God did. And if only I lived in that time, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. If you won't believe this, you wouldn't believe then. Amen. If I tell you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness... There's a time when the people of Israel began to grumble and complain against Moses as they're traveling in the wilderness there. And it says God sent serpents through the camp. And those serpents began to bite people and they began to die. And then God says, here's what you do, Moses. You take a serpent of brass and you put that thing on a pole and you raise that pole up and you walk through the camp. And all those who would look upon that serpent, that brazen serpent, will be healed. I wonder how many people said nonsense and died. Because they wouldn't do what God told them to do. And the Lord uses that here, and He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We live in an age today, this technological age, where you've got all this information just to click the mouse away. All these things you can learn and see and read about. But you can't improve upon what God has done. He says, you lift up Jesus Christ, and I'll draw all men unto Him. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 23. John 12, 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This is just a few chapters before verse chapter 17 where we started. But just only days before this, 6 days before the crucifixion, is what John chapter 12 takes place. So just less than a week before he prayed that high priestly prayer of John 17. And he says, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. See, some understood and believed. Some just dismissed it. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Folks, we got this nice auditorium now. And we got the comfort of this and everything. But the message has still got to be the same. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because that garage that we started in is just as effective for putting forth that message as this building. That's the key. We need to lift up Jesus Christ first and foremost. Because he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. It's not my words to bring people to Jesus Christ. It's his. It's not lifting up me. Because I've probably been responsible for driving more away from Christ than bringing to him. I need to lift up him. That's what's going to make the difference. He is a healer of broken hearts, the keeper of my soul, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my defense, my shield, my high tower, my friend. He's water for the thirsty, bread for the hungry, rest for the weary, strength for the weak, the way for the lost, the light for those in darkness, my all in all, my life. He's my shepherd who leads me, my father who loves and chastens me, the great physician who heals, the king of kings who rules, my high priest who intercedes, my God. He gives peace when I'm troubled, courage when I'm fearful, wisdom if I ask. He's the joy of my heart, the song of my lips, my most precious thought, my hope for the future. He is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, as the disciples made much of Jesus, may we do the same. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray that my feeble attempt this morning has at least in some sense given you the glory that you're worthy of and deserving of. God, I pray for your people to have at least gotten a glimpse of who you are and all your glory. Oh God, may we strive not only in our own lives to see and recognize that, but to allow that to shine forth from us to others. Oh God, this valley, this county, this country needs Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in communicating that truth. But at the same time, having that vision in our own minds as well of you and all your glory, God, and to give you that praise and the worship that you are so deserving of. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.